Well, as we turn to Isaiah chapter 51, the structure is perhaps noteworthy from the beginning. Verse 1, verse 4, verse 7, hearken to me. Hearken unto me. Hearken unto me. And then from verse 9 onwards, verse 9, verse 17, and 52, verse 1, it's awake. Awake, awake. So that's the straightforward structure of this portion of God's holy word given to the prophet Isaiah. Now, chapter 50 ended with these words in verse 10 and 11. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall ye have of mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow. And you will remember that we considered that it is possible for the Lord's dear people to believe in him, to fear him, to obey him, to be listening to his voice, yet be aware that they're walking in darkness. It's a depressed time, it's a bad time. They can't see, they have no light. You remember we likened that to flying by radar. The pilot can't see, but he flies very accurately because of the provision of radar. And the Christian, who doesn't always see or feel the blessings and the benefits of the Lord, may nevertheless fly by faith, by trust. And then the last verse of chapter 50 reminds us that the Lord will not book an alternative. If anyone turns away from the faith, and whether they turn to their own reasoning, whether they turn to idolatry, whether they turn to any form of alternative, the Lord will not have that. And he says he likes that to kindling a fire, the sort of fire that creates a lot of sparks but doesn't give you any lasting heat. And he says, this you shall have of mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow. So, the tragic times, the bad times, the dark times, the depressed times, are part of the Christian experience, but it is no time for departing from the faith. We must not do that, because it's confusion worse confounded if we do that. And I give you that introduction because the Lord's call to his people to hearken to him is the remedy for their walking in darkness, as is the call to awake. Hearken to me. So here you are, you follow after righteousness. You are those that fear the Lord. You are those that obey the voice of the servant. And you may be walking in darkness, and you may have no light, however temporary or however a longer period it is. And the first and great call of the Holy Spirit is to hearken. And we, of course, hearken by the word of the Lord. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word. So we are to hearken, and that word itself, which is life, will give us the new direction, the new power, the new animation, the reviving that we need in our hearts. So that's the thread that continues on from chapter 50 to 51. Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. So the Lord is not addressing himself to those who've gone astray and kindled a fire, but to the Lord, to his own dear people who may have been going through a bad time. And his first command is to look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. Now I have to tell you, there are lots of different interpretations of this, and I'm not going to weary you with them. I'm simply going to give you the one that appeals most to me. And if you want to know other interpretations, I'm always prepared to tell you what they are. But I think that it is, well, I know it is, always the rule of interpretation to compare Scripture with Scripture. And on that basis, I'd like you just to spend a moment, if you can keep the place, just having a look at the use of the word rock. I'm just going to look in four places. Because I want to try and persuade you here that the rock is not Abraham, but the rock is Christ. And if you go for the rock as Christ and the pit as Abraham, then you've got the key. Look up, see the greatness of a saviour, and look down and you see the fallibility of mortal man. And when it comes, you say, you're in a depression, you're in a bad state, you can't see. Well, look up and see what God has done with those who preceded you, who came out of the pit as you have done. Well, that's the sort of direction we're going to try and follow. Well now, do you like to look at Psalm 18, verse 2? Just simply the words, very familiar, familiar throughout the Old Testament, throughout the Psalms. The Lord is my rock. And there are hundreds of references to the Lord, the Saviour, being a rock in a weary land and so on. But hardly any references to man being a rock, unless it's the man Christ Jesus. So, the Lord is my rock. And in Psalm 28, verse 1, unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. And of course, to build upon the rock, though it wasn't something I wanted you to look up, is to build upon Christ and his words. And to build upon sand is to build upon our own ideas and our own thoughts. Deuteronomy 32. This is more specific. I'll read a bit of verse 3. Deuteronomy 32, verses 3 and 4. I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. And then in verse 15, but Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat. Thou art grown thick. Thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. Notice particularly the contrast between Jeshurun, which is the name as we've had it in Isaiah already for Israel. That's quite different, isn't it? He waxes fat, he kicks. And that is, he rebels, and he's lazy, and he forsakes God which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. You see the very same contrast, is what I'm saying. And then in chapter 32 still, and at verse 18. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. Well, we've been begotten again in Christ. And 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4. 1 Corinthians 10, and verse 4. About the ones who came through the Red Sea, and and came into the wilderness, and we read, they did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So here, referring to an Old Testament part of history, long before the time of Isaiah, we have it laid down that the rock, the foundation, the rock that followed them was Christ. So I feel that the best interpretation then of Isaiah 51 is to speak of Christ as being that rock. Now, as to the pit, we could look at Job 33, for example. Pit is not quite so common as rock, as a picture, but it is there, Job 33:24. He is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. And in verse 28, he will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and verse 30, to bring back his soul from the pit. So, it's clearly, when you look at verse 30, not a final pit of hell that's spoken of in these verses, but the direction of our souls by nature is hellish in Adam, but the Lord will bring back the soul from the pit to be enlightened with the light of the living. That is how we were when we were going astray. We were going to the pit, but the Lord has brought us back from the sides of the pit. And you remember how powerful a thing a pit is? There is the picture, of course, of Joseph in the pit. He couldn't get out unless he was brought out. And of course the picture of being trapped in a pit that you've set for others and so on. So it is a biblical picture. Isaiah 14 and verse 15. I just really want to establish my ground before we go ahead. This of course is about Babylon, but of course particularly can be spoken of about Satan himself. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. That is to say, a slippery slope going down, and when you're in, you won't get out. The pit. Numbers chapter 20. No, we won't do that for a minute. Now, let's think about Abraham. Joshua 24. This is a comment that is often forgotten. Joshua 24 and verses 2 and 3. And Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor. The flood referred to there is the Euphrates and Tigris, the great watersheds. And they served other gods, idol worshippers. Abraham was an idol worshipper in his youth. This is the pit out of which he was brought. He alone, when you think of all the people in Ur of the Chaldees, to say nothing of all the other towns and cities of that part of the world, the Lord saved him alone. Well, with his family, but alone. But he served other gods. That was the pit of nature, the pit to which he descended, the pit which the church is called upon to recall. Look unto Abraham. Okay. Now, let's now look at Numbers chapter 20 and verse 8. Now the reason for doing this is to switch from Abraham to Moses. Okay? And we go to Numbers chapter 20 because we could have done it from Exodus, but we'll do it from Numbers. Numbers chapter 20, verses 8 to 13. You see the fallible nature of Abraham, we see the fallible nature of Moses. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod, gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. And it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto him, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch water out of this rock? Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, Because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. So here was Moses going beyond his brief. He did not do what the Lord told him to do, and he was very annoyed with the people, and he said, Must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Psalm 106, referring to the same incident, Psalm 106, verses 32 and 33. They angered him also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses for their sakes, because they provoked his spirit, so that he spake unadvisedly with his lips. Well, every parent will know the feeling, every minister will know the feeling, every manager of people will know the feeling, that folks can provoke your spirit so that you speak unadvisedly with your lips. Frightening to consider how the Lord would not allow that in one so eminent as Moses. Well, now, we can turn back, and have you got the point, you see? Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn on the one hand, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged on the other. Compare God, who is the rock, with the nature of man, an Abraham who can worship idols, and a Moses who can speak unadvisedly with his lips, being provoked in his spirit. Consider those two things. Consider the greatness of God our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, and consider the sinfulness, the sinful situation out of which you were born. Consider where you are now and where once you were. Consider what God has done for you. Consider the stability you have with your faith built on the rock Christ Jesus, compared with what you were beforehand. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that blessed you. Now Sarah here is seen as being in Abraham. She is seen as being wife to Abraham, because the verse goes on, for I called him alone. Now, was she not called? Well, yes, she was. But she was called in Abraham. So God still says, I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. Again, if you have patience, Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. Genesis 12 and verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. Never mind about Sarah, she's in Abraham. But he took Lot, and he took his father. And the time came, of course, when his father died, and when Lot was separated from him. So that only then God could do what he said he was going to do. He should not have taken Lot, in theory. We can't speculate on what would have happened if he didn't. But there was the command to separate, and he only did it in stages and after a time, you see. Now compare what Stephen says in Acts chapter 7 and verse 4. Talking about Abraham. Verse 3, I'll read verse 3 and 4. Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran, and from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell. Finally, on this particular bit of the subject, Ezekiel 33:24. A very interesting verse. Ezekiel 33:24. Maybe you've not really thought about this verse. It's the sort of verse that one misses. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, they that inhabit those wastes of the land of Israel, they're waste because it's all riddled with idolatry, speak saying, Abraham was one. Got the idea? He came out alone, you see. Abraham was one, and he inherited the land. But we are many. The land is given us for inheritance. And he goes on to say, full of idolatry, and do you think you're going to inherit the land? Or possess the land? I wanted you to notice, you see, what considering our rock and considering the pit from which we were hewn or digged does for us. It keeps us from that sin that is mentioned in Ezekiel 33, saying, well, it was all very well then. We've got it really wonderful. We're a wonderful country. We're a wonderful land. We've got great numbers. Abraham may have been one, but we're greater than Abraham. We was all of us. Of course, that's far from the truth. In stepping on your knees, it's being wrong. It's turning away from the Lord. It's not giving him the praise and the glory. And so the sum of it is this. When we are low and in the dark, we are to look particularly unto the rock, and then to look at what once we were and what we are now. Look unto Abraham your look unto the rock, look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone, there was just one of him, and Sarah, and I blessed him and increased him. Which is what they said in Ezekiel. But I did it. So, when you're alone, when you can't turn to anybody else except the Lord, remember how I increased Abraham, despite his origins. Remember how I brought the people into the promised land and blessed Moses, despite his sin. Look unto the rock Christ Jesus. And look unto Abraham and yourself and your own origins. For I called him when he was alone, when he was just one, and blessed him and increased him. So I'll do with you. So I'll do with the church. I'll make you fruitful. I'll turn the darkness. I'll give you the blessings of love and joy and peace. All those fruits of the Spirit that are mentioned in Galatians. I'll give you the blessing of usefulness and of being able to speak to others. I blessed him and increased him. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. Now, he's speaking particularly of Christ's ministry on earth and the time that followed in Acts and immediately followed that. The church had not heard a prophet for 400 years before Christ, and suddenly the Lord brought great blessing, the blessings of salvations to the Gentiles as well as to the Jews. But even we in our day may use this language. We don't know what the outcome will be. He will comfort all her waste places, but if we feel that this place is laid waste, if we feel that Suffolk is laid waste, if we feel that the churches in our land and various denominations, including our own, could be described as being laid waste, then we may use this language before him in prayer and pray that he too will bless and increase for his own name's sake and for his glory, that he would indeed make this wilderness like Eden and this desert like the garden of the Lord. Oh, it shall be in the end. But maybe he would use this language now. This is clearly language of earthly, of the earthly ministry of Christ in those days. Maybe, even now. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Well, these things have always been found in the church, and the greater the proportion, the more pleasure there is and the more fruitfulness in the church. But then when we allow to think that the Lord will give joy and the Lord will give gladness, the Lord will give thanksgiving and the Lord will give the voice of melody. And then the second set of hearkens. Hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation, for a law shall proceed from me. And here I think you're to think of John 13 and verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. A law shall proceed from the Saviour. Hearken unto me, my people, give ear unto me, O my nation, for a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light of the people. The word rest is used there as meaning to remain. So instead of injustices, instead of impurities, the justice of the Saviour, the salvation of the Saviour will become a light to the people. Light where there's been darkness, life where there's been death. My righteousness, he says, is near. My salvation is gone forth. Mine arm shall judge the people. We've had this before. The isles shall wait upon me, and on mine arm shall they trust. And you remember that the isles were the lands far distant beyond the Mediterranean, in whatever direction. But here was the promise that far distant lands and climes shall indeed trust in the Lord. Well, we believe that the gospel will go into all the world before the end. And then, in an expression which is reminiscent of Genesis 15 that we read on Sunday afternoon, do you remember the words in Genesis 15 verse 5? He brought Abraham forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, count the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Now this time, it's not the same, but it's the same idea. Lift up your eyes, he says to the believers, lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look upon the earth beneath. Ah, that's a bit different. So the call to a church that is beleaguered, to an individual Christian who is down, is to lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look on the earth beneath. See the greatness and the vastness of the stars and the sky. Think of the clouds and the winds and the lightning. Think of the earth and the mountains and the flowers and the streams. The heavens shall vanish away like smoke. A marvelous picture, tremendous concept. And the earth shall wax old like a garment. Take it off when it wears out, and that's it. Or like a snake, sloughs its skin and does that a number of times in his lifetime. A believer, therefore, needs to get sense of proportion. We say, can't see the wood for the trees. Look at the things that are seen, for the things that are seen are temporal, and the things that are unseen are eternal. So if things are getting on top of you, turn to the Lord, remember your origin, see the great things that the Lord has done for you. And then in this vast, wild, wide world and this vast universe, say that it's all going to vanish away. Vanish away. It's not quite the thought of life is too short to worry about this, that and the other. That isn't the significance quite. But the thought is that we must always fix our heart on Christ and spiritual and eternal things, for the rest is going to vanish. The heavens shall vanish like smoke. Well, there's more of this in the book of Revelation, of course. And the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. Age, and of course the final destruction of the earth by fire. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. Well, that doesn't need any comment. So I come to the third hearken. And this, of course, is reminiscent, or rather, what Jesus says is reminiscent of this passage when we were doing the Sermon on the Mount. Let me just read you the words. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, you remember, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you, the word is used, and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Well, of course, that's the Lord in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verses 10 to 12. And what have we got here? Hearken unto me, ye who knows no righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men. So, first thing to do, if we're low, is to look up to the rock of our salvation and consider our origins and see how great things the Lord has done for us. Then get a proper sense of perspective on life, if you like, and you do that by seeing that the vast world in which we are is all going to pass away in God's power, but the things which are unseen are eternal. Get a good grasp on spiritual reality. And thirdly, fear not man. Don't be afraid of man. Was your lowness brought on because they were insulting you, reviling you, treating you, getting on to you all the time about your faith this and your faith that? Come and do with us all the things that we do. Is that why you were brought there? Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings. For the moth shall eat them up like a garment. Well, like a moth, or its larvae, eats the garments, so will the people be destroyed that revile you? And the worm shall eat them like wool. Not sure whether the worm eats wool, but you do need to worm sheep because it eats the live wool as well as other parts of the sheep's body. But there may be a worm also that eats wool as well. But here's the picture, that just like these things eat away clothes, eat away wool, my righteousness should be forever. In contrast, my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. There will never be a generation when there aren't saved men and women, boys and girls. And eternity will see the duration of the righteousness which begins here on earth now. Well, there's much else that could have been said, and you remember the Lord Jesus speaks about where moth and rust doth corrupt, and heaven where moth and rust doth not corrupt, taking up this expression. But this is a wonderful passage of encouragement for those who are low. Hearken and consider particularly these three great things. They are the great spiritual rule for getting out of depression, darkness, blackness. look to the Saviour, consider his work for you, and what you were brought out of. Consider how it is that heaven and earth shall pass away to get the right proportion, the right perspective, and consider not to be worried about what others say. If everybody else doesn't believe, you believe.